All right, the children are dismissed for children's church. Is this mic on?
Yeah.
Good. I was wondering because I crossed in front of the speakers and I didn't get a loud explosion there. So great to see you all. If you're visiting, just want to welcome you here this morning. And we're glad to have you. What we do is we make a really strong and purposeful effort to make our messages out of the Word of God as the Lord gives them to us. Right now what we're doing is we're going through Hebrews chapter 11 and we're digging in and taking a much closer look at the people and the lives of the people mentioned in Hebrews 11 who were commended for their faith. And so we're looking at that and we're examining what their faith was like and what it meant for them to have faith. But I want to start today with a question for everyone here. Do you ever live your life in a way where you're approaching life like God is distant and far away? I don't think that I should just be the only one that's honest with myself here today. That a lot of times if I look at the way that I approach life and what I do, like when a problem comes up, or even just kind of day-to-day, my thought process, my actions, what I do, a lot of times I don't always think enough, you know, that, hey, the Lord is here with me. He's right here. He's close. He's not far away. He's close. He's present here. Now, just think about that today. We just sang those songs. And if you're like me, some part of singing those songs, your mind was kind of a little bit, maybe sometimes in another place, or maybe not really focused on the way you should be focused on the Lord. Did you have any other thoughts while you were singing those songs? Were there any worries or concerns or things going through your head or those kind of things? Or maybe you're just sitting there just mindlessly singing those songs. And this is really, I think, what today's message is going to hit in on. And what I've kind of taken away from reading this is that, you know, if we would just realize that we've come here today to gather as a body. Now, we don't only meet with the Lord like this, but we've come in this special way together, you and I, to meet here together, 10:45, Sunday mornings, to meet with the Lord together. Amen?
Amen?
And that He's here with us. And we're singing to Him, and we're worshiping Him, and we're praising Him, and we're opening up His Word, and we're reading it. It's so special, the fact that He's here with us. And He continues to be with us if we're believers and His children everywhere we go. And so that really changes our life a lot. If we can think more like that every day, every moment of our life, realizing that God is with us. He is present with us. God. Now, if that's troubling you, I'm not sure if it is.
I'm thinking God is great, man. You should be pumped up right now. You should be pumped.
I am. Okay. So
God
hold.
Is great.
I want you to hold to the end of the service, and if we need to talk, we will, but I want to follow you. I hope you'll follow what I'm saying. We are not always thinking about God the way we should be. We're not always realizing that God is here. He's in this place, that God is with us. We think about Him like He's far away. I'm not saying that He is. I'm saying He's with us, but we get it wrong sometimes. And what I try to do when I preach and speak is I try to be honest about where I am, because I spend time in the Word and I'm challenged by the Word of God. And if we're not challenged by the Word of God and we just kind of think we got it all figured out, we don't. We don't. The Word of God challenges us. And so when I read this passage that we're going to look at today, it challenges me greatly that sometimes I approach life in a way where I think about God like He's distant, but God is not distant. God is very close to us. He's very present. Now, we're all going to have different kind of personality types also. Like we could come in here and we could be all pumped up about that and we could be all excited about that, and that could be how we are. Maybe that's our personality type. Some people have a more thoughtful personality type about the way that they approach things. And so this is what I'm talking about. Like in your thought process and where you are, do you approach it as if the Lord is close, or do you think too much like the Lord is far away. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to go to the verses where we are in Hebrews. And it's just, again, one verse today. Just one verse today. Hebrews, lots of verses in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." So the people that we're going to begin to talk about now, we're going to continue to talk about Jacob, we're going to Joseph, and we're going to Joseph's sons. How long is it going to take to unpack that? It's going to take quite a while to unpack that. If we took a long time on Jacob and Esau, we're going to take a lot longer on Joseph and his sons. So this blessing of Jacob's to Joseph and his sons, it was a blessing that God is commending as faith, as faithful. Right? So let's look at the picture and let's develop that over some time. Why? Now, I want you to know something. Okay. This is a really special message, okay? This is a really significant message. I don't really understand what was going on with this gentleman here. I don't know. I'm just going to continue to move on. Pray for him. I don't know if he's misunderstood something, or I don't know if he comes from a different background. But what I'm going to tell you is that this must be, and it is, and I believe, a really significant and special message for us to hear today. I believe that with all my heart. Absolutely believe that with all my heart. And I believe in us really being real with ourselves and kind of where we are and how we think about things. And I hope that we will take that. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 28 now, and let's start to unpack this, okay? So if you'll recall, Jacob has, along with his mother and his mother's leading, he just tricked his father into giving him the blessing. And so now he's been blessed, and his father says he will be blessed. And we also looked at how his father came to accept that and understand that and to give that blessing to him. So in where we're going to pick up is in verse 10, because their parents sent him away because they didn't want him to take a wife from the land that they lived in. They wanted him to go back to their homeland where they were from and to take a wife from there. And so Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. So this trip of Jacob, he's going on a trip that's about 450 miles to the north and to the east. So for us, that would be like going towards Montana and then up into Canada somewhere. Kind of like that. But I think more of the trip is actually going to, probably might actually be more over Idaho or something, because a lot of the trip would be north and then up. But it's a long, significant trip that he goes on. All right. And actually, I want to stop and pray before we go into this. I got a little off track on what I'm doing. So let's do that before we go into this any further. Okay. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love and your kindness and your grace and your mercy. And we just pray today that what you mean by these verses will come out loud and clear. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so he goes on this journey. He's going back, you know, to basically to find a wife. And this all had to happen for him to find the wife that God wanted him to find. And it actually ends up being multiple wives that he ends up with. But he left Beersheba, where his parents were, and he went towards Haran, where his relatives were. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. So the way that this is described, it's kind of a random place that he ends up. He ends up in a random place, somewhere where it wasn't like a plan for him to go there. Like, he didn't have it on his itinerary. He stopped at this place because it was getting dark, and it was time to take a rest. Okay, so he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. This is kind of one of my favorite verses here. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And do you know why I like that verse? Because first of all, it just seems like very uncomfortable to sleep on a stone, to lay there, to take a stone and use that as a pillow. And I don't know, like a lot of times in the morning, like I wake up kind of uncomfortable if I have the wrong pillow, the wrong place, you know, neck is hurting, different things. I've got one of those my pillows. I've tried that. I try a thinner pillow, lay different ways, you know. We've got a sleep number also, you know, like I have the ability to actually set my bed as hard as a rock if I want to, or like as soft as a feather, you know. Again, it goes like anywhere between, you know, and sleep is a big deal, but I kind of think maybe this verse in just a small way is telling me like, man, we're just a little bit soft. Like, man, this what they used to use back in the day was a rock. They just found a rock and used that for a pillow. I wonder if he was a stomach sleeper too and he like stuck his arm under the rock and probably not. Like probably a back sleeper, you know, and sleeps that way. But it makes me feel like a little soft that here he is sleeping on a rock and I'm sleeping on my sleep number and trying to get, you know, as best sleep that I can here in the world that we live in today. But he takes this rock and he sleeps on this rock. And he dreamed. So this was a dream. Just remember, this is a dream that's happening. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So this was his dream. Now, sometimes we have some crazy dreams, right? I actually had a crazy dream this week, and it was very vivid. And I thought we were at Yellowstone, and the bears were coming out. And just not to go on and on about my dream, but these bears were chasing me at one point. And I had a bag of chips in my hand, and I thought, just sprinkled all the chips like all over the place and like ran up and started climbing, trying to climb into this building that was locked. It was like, you know, dreams could be crazy. And I want to say dreams don't always mean anything. You know, I'm not really trying to get a real big interpretation out of that dream. Other than my son was with me and he outran me in the dream when the bears came. He just took off and it was like just me and the bag of chips and the bears like right there. That was James. It was my son James. I was like, I'm going to talk to him today because I'm going to see him today and be like, what's up with that, man? But other dreams are real meaningful and they're given by God. And this dream is given by God and God speaks to him. But the first thing that he sees in this dream that is talked about here is he sees this ladder, or it could be a stairway, but it's basically bridging the gap between earth and heaven. And he's able to see on this ladder, the stairway, that angels are going up and down, up and down. They're ascending and they're descending. And he could see that, right? So this was God's purpose. You know, God wanted to show him something. And there's a particular, he had a plan at this particular point in time, but he shows him this. And he can see this, and we're going to probably get into that a little bit more, you know, as you look at it. But he sees this, he sees these angels ascending and descending. And behold, the angels were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it. So the angels are going up and down, and God is standing there at the top, and God speaks. And he says this, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. See, where he stopped, this place, which was called Luz, which the name will be changed to Bethel, but where he stopped is on the way out of the promised land. He's in the promised land. He's heading to Haran. He's going to leave the promised land. He has this dream that God gives him at this point, and God says, on this land where you lie, I'm going to give you this land. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And then he says, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south, and you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So in this, if you think about it for a second, now we're just reading this stuff again and again and again. It's kind of somewhat repetitive. We're hearing the same promise mentioned to three different guys now again and again and again. But you have to think about this a little bit differently. Like, this isn't all happening like all at once, like back to back, as we're reading it just a number of weeks apart. You have this guy, Jacob. And I want to say Jacob, we know that he's 40 plus years old right now. He could be quite a bit older than that. I would say at this point, he's lived a life that has been a life that has been not a real spiritual life. He hasn't lived a real spiritual life. He has been kind of a man of his own devices, and I think he continues to struggle with that. You know, he takes things in his own hands. He does things his own way. Okay, he's a man of his own devices. He himself has heard about the promise, and he's heard about the encounters that his father and his grandfather had with God, but he has never, to the best of our knowledge, had an encounter like that with God. So they were just things that he heard about, and he seemed, this is where I'm talking about with ourselves. He seems to be like just the kind of person that just approaches life in a real human kind of a way, with his own reasoning and his own logic. The stuff that I say that I'm guilty of sometimes, the stuff that I say that, you know, I'm not here to point the finger, but I mean, I just suspect that you're guilty of too, right? That you just go things and there's really not anything that's all that different about you or me sometimes and the other people around us. We kind of act the same as everybody else because we forget, because our eyes are closed, because we don't know, you know, really what we're missing, you know, what we're blind to. And so he lived a life very much like that, but something different was happening here in this moment. He was having an encounter with God. Probably really the first encounter he had with God, and God was showing him something, and God was telling him something, and God was encouraging him with something. Now, if you and I, I don't think we should be thinking here like, okay, have I ever had an encounter with God? I need to have an encounter with God with just like this. I need to have a dream, or I need to have a vision. No, I don't think that. I think if you've come to a place where like you've realized that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that there's only one person that could do anything about that, and that was Jesus, and he died on the cross for you, and you place your faith in him, and you read your Bible, and you seek him through prayer, and you do that, you get plenty of encounters through all that. Now, if God gives you a dream or something like that, you know, okay, that's fine too, but we have the Bible as a plumb line to, you know, test any vision or any dream or anything like that. But the point is not to say, I wish we had that exact kind of encounter, but to realize, first of all, that we can have an encounter with God, and it may look very different, and if you've saved, if you're born again, the greatest miracle has already happened in your life. And if you have not been born again, or you don't know what that means, you haven't given your life to Christ, you can give your life to Christ right now, today. Here today. By placing your faith in him and believing what he promised and surrendering your heart to him. That's an invitation for today. And whenever that happens, it's just not of our own. God has performed the greatest miracle, that he brought a dead heart to life. Amen? Amen. All right, so he has this dream, and he sees God. And I think the first thing I would say, he sees God, he hears from God, is God opened up his eyes to the spiritual. He opened up his eyes to the spiritual. Heaven and angels, and they're going back and forth, and he sees it. He sees this. Second thing is, God gave him that personal encounter where God spoke to him, and God reiterated the promise to him, and he said, that promise that I gave to your grandfather and that I gave to your father is going to come through you and your offspring. So he's been moving down the line. Now, it's not for every child of Abraham. It wasn't for every child of Isaac, but it was for this particular child, now Jacob, and it's going to be for his offspring. That God reiterates that promise. Says, this promise is personal. It's personal for you. All right, now, this is what I think is probably, for me, a key verse here of the whole thing of what God said to him. I mean, it goes with the promise. That has to be key, too. But this is where I think we see a pivot, a little pivot in the verses here. He said, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. The other big thing about this, besides reiterating the promise, is what God was saying to him, is he says, I am going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. You're going to go away to this land, and I'm going to this other land, and I'm going to bring you back. And I'm not going to quit being with you until I've done everything that I've promised. Amen? So the thing is, what God was showing him in this is he was opening up his eyes to the spiritual. He was giving him the promise and saying that it was for him and his offspring. And God was making another promise to him, which is that God was going to be with him to the very end, and he was going to make sure all those things happened. And he would never have to be alone. He would never have to face it alone. So this was his promise to Jacob. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So his response, and this is my thought on this, I think in his response, he actually misinterpreted some of what God was saying to him, or God was showing him. He didn't quite get the message, I don't think. Because what he said, "Wow, there's something special about this place right here. God is in this place." And of course, God was in that place, and God was elsewhere, but he focuses a lot on the place. And I think what God was actually saying to him was not, "Let's not celebrate the place. It's not so much the place, but I'm making this promise to you, and I'm going to keep this promise, and I'm going to be with you." And so I think maybe, this is just my idea again, that maybe like a more full interpretation of that he could have had was that, "Wow, God is going with me. I don't have to be afraid. God is going to take me away. He's going to do what he does. He's going to bring me back. It's God. God is going to be with me the whole time. It's not just this special place." Now, we can think that way sometimes, right? We can think like, "Oh, it's about the place. It's about the place." Now, do you remember when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well? We see this a little bit in the New Testament kind of thing. And it started getting a little bit uncomfortable for the woman. And he asked her about her husband and stuff like that. And you know, she had had all those husbands, and the guy that she was living with now wasn't her husband. And she changed the subject, and she's like, "Hey, I perceive you're a prophet, Jesus." She says, "Our fathers worship on this mountain, and your fathers say that we have to go to Jerusalem to worship, you know, go to the temple, you know, which is it?" And what did Jesus say to her? He said, "You know, the time is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." And what Jesus was telling her in that case, and again, this is a New Testament understanding, and we're way back before that, but I think we see that, we can look at that, and we can understand that, and it gives us understanding that ultimately, even though places in the Bible and the Old Covenant were very important, and they become very important, but ultimately, in our full understanding through the New Covenant, it's ultimately not about the place. It's about your heart and your relationship with the Lord. So you don't have to go to a special place to worship, but what you need to do is really worship God in your heart, right? You could come into this place. Like I said, it's a big deal that we gather together. That's because we're together. We're not always together. But it's not like God is exclusively here, but we believe that we bring him. I mean, we don't have to bring, but he's in us, right? So God is in us. So we come together, we gather together as his body. He's here with us. He promises to be here with us, and there's something very significant in our worship, but it's not a matter of the place. Like, we could go do this somewhere else, and you could worship God all by yourself somewhere else. So it's not the place, it's the person that you worship, it's the person that's with you. Amen? All right, you want to stand up and do like 20 jumping jacks and celebrate that and dance around or something like that? Go ahead. Or process it in your mind and think on it and chew on it. But God, it's about him being with us. All right, I'm going to come back to that like a little bit more at the end, that idea there. Okay, so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and he set it up for a pillar. And he poured oil on top of it and he called the name of that place Bethel. Again, Beth is house, El is the name for God. It's the house of God. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." So, you know, in some ways, maybe I could say I was a little hard on Jacob's view, because he does look at it and he talks about, you know, God is going to be with me. If the Lord's going to be with me, then he's going to be my God, and I'm going to give back to him. And he vows to give God 10% of everything that God blesses him with. So he actually, he starts tithing here. And I do still kind of think there's a little bit of that, like, well, okay, God, if you will do this, then I'll do this. I got to see it happen. You know, and actually the way some people start with the Lord, like they're not sure about the Lord, and they say, well, even my favorite singer, Keith Green, was like this when I watched his documentary. It was kind of like he was saying, God, I'm going to try you out. I'm going to take a chance of this. I'm going to try you out. And if you prove yourself to me, and I'm not saying that's the way to approach the Lord, but that's the way sometimes people have approached the Lord. I think then you get to another place where you're like, you know what, I have full faith and I believe, and no matter what happens and no matter how it looks, I'm going to trust you and walk with you. All right, so a couple things on this now. So that's our look there at Jacob on the beginning of his journey. So he's leaving the promised land. He's going to Haran. He's going on this long journey. Okay, a lot's going to happen when he gets there. But on the way, I think God is saying, you know, I'm with you. The promise is for you. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to fulfill that promise in you. But again, I want to say it's not about the place. It's about God. And when we think about the big message, God saying, I'm going to be with you, that's actually for us too, as New Covenant believers, because God promises that to us too. Turn to Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we could confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Why do you not have to fear? Why do you not have to worry? Because God is with you. And he promises that he'll never leave you. So he's made that same promise to us today. We have that. Another one that I liked for this, just this idea of just remembering, you know, that's the thing. The thing is that God is with us, is Psalm 46:1. Psalm 46:1. Starting in 1 here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. I mean, stop and think and consider that. You know, you think about it, like, you know, in this life, you know, we would like it to go from good to better, you know, we think sometimes, but there's going to be difficult times and rocky roads and tough moments. But who promises to be there with you in your difficult times and in your challenges? The Lord God. And he promises that he's your refuge and he's the one that you can go to and you can hide yourself in him. It says God is our refuge and strength. This is such an awesome thing when you think about this and you think about trouble and difficult times and pain and hurt. God is a very present help in trouble. So even though sometimes we think like the Lord is far away, and we act as if the Lord is far away, the fact is, the truth, the biblical truth, is that God is close. And he's not just, doesn't just say he's present, he says he's a very present help. Amen. He's a very present help in times of trouble. And so I think God is reminding Jacob of that, and we ought to take that too, and we ought to see that also. So thinking about what this message is about, God saying, you know, that I'm with you, Jacob, and me reiterating the promises of the New Testament, that God says that he's with us, he's never leaving, he's never going away. How does that change things for you? How does that change things for you? Okay, first of all, I want to say this, kind of going back to the intro and thinking about it, is that changes our prayer life. Because I think we can mindlessly pray too. But when you pray, don't just go through the motions, but pray like you realize that God is really here listening and he's really with you. And he really cares about you. And he cares about what you're going through. And it's really also this, when you think about prayer, prayer is not just a matter of shooting up our request to God, but it's our time to talk to him and worship him also. So when you think about it, you picture like Jacob here seeing this in this dream, this ladder to heaven and God standing at talking to him. That's the same God that we have a relationship with that we get to talk to in prayer, and he's close and he's listening. Amen. To what we say, and we can worship him and we can praise him. Now, I think it also changes how we look at our circumstances. So if in our circumstances we have trouble and issues with our circumstances, we could actually think in our circumstances like, oh no, what are we going to do? This is impossible. I mean, I know, believe it, people go through really hard and challenging times, but if we don't think about God being there and being there with us, we're just trying to take that on all on ourselves. But what the Bible tells us in the message of the New Covenant and the message that God had for Jacob is very much the same thing, is that I'm with you and I'm going to see this through to the very end. So the promises that God has made to you and that he's made to me, it's the same way. God says, I'm going to carry those out to the very end. I'm going to be with you. And so when we look at our circumstances, we look at something, man, this looks really, really impossible. This looks really, really bad. We realize God's got this. I don't know exactly what God's plan is for this country per se, you know, as things happen. But I'll tell you what, if there's an election, there is an election coming up, but if the election doesn't go the way that I want it to go, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to trust God because God's still going to be with us. Amen? If you lose your job and you have a relationship with Christ, you can know God is still going to be with you. He's still going to be with you. You know, if you get, you go, you start feeling bad and you go to the doctor and the doctor says the C word to you, which nobody wants to hear that, right? But if that happens, you can know God's going to be with you still. Amen? And so just remembering that the Lord is with you. It changes how you see circumstances. And I think another thing it changes is it changes your conduct. Because, this is where I think we could get into trouble a little bit. We compartmentalize our faith and we act one way, you know, when we're in church. And then all of a sudden we're in another place, another setting. We act different. We do different things because it's like we forgot that God is right there with us, right? So I'll tell you what, I don't want to act in any way to impress any one of you folks here, okay? And you shouldn't want to act in any way to impress me or anyone else here also. But we should act and conduct ourselves the way we do because we know that there's a holy God that's with us. And he's always with us, and he's always watching over us. And we don't go and escape from him to some kind of private setting where we do things differently we would do when God's not around. Amen? Amen. So I act and I talk the same way when I'm here and when I'm other places. That'll be my goal. I don't get it 100% right, but that's the way I need to think about things. Because why? Because people are watching. No, because God is with me. Amen. God is right there. He's right there with me. Now, as kind of a sub-example of that, this is one of my favorite sub-examples of that, and this is something that I've had to learn throughout my life, is it changes how you treat others. It changes how you treat others. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 2. It says, I entreat Euodia And I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What does it mean if your name's in the book of life? That means you're saved, right? You have two people, two women who are saved. They worked together. They worked for the gospel. They did this. And now they've somewhere along the way, they've had some kind of big falling out and disagreement. And he's saying, you know, work with these ladies. Try to bring them together in the Lord. Try to get them into a point of agreement with one another. And that can happen sometimes between believers. And he's encouraging them to do that. And then I think this verse fits in right with it. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, or some translations would be gentleness, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And so, like in this case, you think about two people that are in conflict with one another, two people that aren't agreeing. That could be friends in the church. That could be acquaintances. That could be a husband and a wife. That could be different things. Different people, right? But God is, you're saying, be reasonable, be really gentle with that other person. Go out of your way to let your gentleness be evident to show that other person, I'm being gentle with you. Like, listen, some people, they get into an argument with people, and what they think is that they should just tear that other person down with their words and destroy that other person with what they say. Or they should act really, take a real strong position and be unmovable. But I don't actually really think that's what the scripture is saying. What the scripture is saying is you go out of your way to show that you're gentle, and you go out of your way to show that you're reasonable, and that you hear the other person, and that you're listening to what the other person has to say. Let's just go with like a little bit of a marriage lesson here today. Do you think that this would make for a better marriage if we would just go out of the way as husbands to show our wives that we're reasonable and gentle with them, and we hear what they have to say, and we listen to them, and we set our hearts on being that way towards them? And if wives would do the same thing to their husbands, you know, rather than ourselves just acting out of our own anger, our own emotions, or our own pride, or our own defensiveness, but we just want to be as reasonable as possible with the other person, as gentle with the other person. But what is the purpose? What is the reason that we do that? What is the thing that helps us to do that? Because we're not in that room by ourselves. We're not standing, like if I'm with my wife, it's just not her and me. It's just not the two of us. And if you're at odds with somebody else, it's just not the two of you, if you're a child of God. Who is with you at all times? God is with you. The Lord is with you. So you let your reasonableness and your gentleness be known because the Lord is there. Now, I think about things sometimes in a different way, and it's just a lifetime of really probably just boyish thoughts. But I remember being younger, and I played football and do all these things, but I remember wanting to be perceived as a tough guy. Did any of you guys ever want to be perceived as a tough guy? Okay, I got one guy in the back that tells the truth, you know. No, I kind of wanted to be perceived as just a weakling that anyone could pick. I don't know, for me, I think part of it was you didn't want to get messed with. It's not like I had to really be that tough, but I just wanted to be at least tough looking enough that people didn't mess with me, right? But you go around and you flex your muscles and you put your chest out and you strut around and you act tough. And maybe for some people, you know, you accessorize yourself with all kinds of things outside of your body and you take on a certain image and you look a certain way and you do this because you want to put on a certain image that looks tough and you do that and you act that way. And maybe even do some things that are kind of a little bit mean, or you do some kind of thing like that. But I think, like, if you're trying to be a tough guy and you're trying to be strong and you're trying to be the big man, and then someone who's a lot bigger and a lot tougher than you walks into the room, and you say, do you want to be the tough guy now? It's not time to be the tough guy now. When I was a kid, there would always be guys we would look up to. There was this one guy, he's in the Army, he was one of our football coaches. He had a grape juice tattooed on his arm, but his arms were like bigger than any guy that I'd ever seen. And that was his nickname, Grape Juice. But us kids were so in awe of him. But none of us wanted to be the tough guy when he was around. But I think about God in that way. God is the greatest. God is the strongest. God is the most mighty. God is the Holy One. He's perfect. If I think I need to go around acting like the tough guy, or I need to be tough with my words, or I need to be taking a strong stand against somebody in some kind of prideful way, have I forgotten that the strongest and most mighty one of all times and all places is right there with us? It should actually make me want to comply to him. Amen? And if I were to mistreat one of his children, then I'm forgetting that he's not only with me, he's with them too. That I've misunderstood who he is. The mighty God that we serve. And so that should be the reason that we want to be gentle. All right, one more thing on this message. We didn't get in this, but this is something that I picked up just studying this and thinking about it. We see this again in the New Testament, this idea of the angels ascending and descending. In John chapter 1, so go ahead and turn there. Now, I think we've got time to kind of read the full passage. So starting in verse 43, this is the call of Philip and Nathanael. And at the very end of this, we have Jesus making the statement about the angels ascending and descending on him. The angels ascending and descending on him. So how do we connect what we see here in the New Testament to the Old Testament? It sounds like there's definitely a connection. And this is early on when Jesus is calling his disciples. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Basically, he's saying, we have found the promised one of God. We've found the Messiah. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So he kind of disparages Nazareth and says, you know, nothing good could come out of that town. It'd be kind of like somebody saying, "Spanaway? Can anything good come out of Spanaway?" Kind of makes me wonder, like, why do some of these places that are in Spanaway and Fredrickson say they're from Puyallup? Like, I was driving up Canyon and it's like, there's the door company there and it says it's Puyallup campus. I'm like, this isn't Puyallup. This is either Spanaway or Fredrickson right here. It's definitely not Puyallup. Well, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." So Jesus makes this statement about him. He says he's an Israelite where there's no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" It's like he's amazed, you know, that Jesus, you really pegged me. That's amazing. You must be a prophet. Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi," you know, "teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So he's so blown away at this little thing that Jesus said to him. He's so blown away. But it was really not all that much that Jesus said to him, because look at how Jesus answered. It says, Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So in this case, Jesus says, you know, you saw that? You're surprised with that? You're going to see much more amazing things. You are going to see the heavens open and you're going to see angels ascending and descending on me. This is what Jesus tells him. And so what should we make of that? You know, first of all, I think, you know, it's common to say, okay, is this connected to Jacob? It must be. It seems to be very intentionally done that way. So ultimately, Jesus is the ladder. He's the ladder. He's the stairway. I think it really fits with that idea, like as we think about God is here, we're here. There's no way to get to God, but God has provided a way. What has He provided? A lot of times we say He's provided a bridge. We could also think of it as a ladder. He's provided a ladder for us to get to heaven. Now you saw the angels were ascending and descending. You know, what does Jesus really mean by that? Is this something, you know, that He saw, that did God give Him? Was God going to give Him this vision also? And when I read this in the commentary, I was like, oh yeah, this really makes sense. It kind of helps bring it together. The angels are God's messengers. And they're bringing God's message from heaven to earth. And they're going back and forth from heaven to earth, but they're bringing God's message. So these ideas of these angels going up and down the ladder, what that is revelation. It's revelation. It's understanding God's message being delivered. But God had opened up Jacob's ideas to the spiritual. And He says to Nathanael, I'm going to open up your eyes to the spiritual. And you're going to see amazing things happen. You're going to see the revelation of God. You're going to see the work of God. And you're going to have something to have, you know, much greater. You're going to have great faith. Your faith is going to be really enhanced by these things that you see, right? And I'm going to grow you and I'm going to help you. But He says, you're going to see that. You're going to see much greater things than these. But it's God's revelation. And ultimately, His greatest revelation is Christ. And lastly, as I think about it, bring these two things together, going back to Jacob and looking at this, is if you want to have a relationship with God and you want to have His revelation in your life and you want to draw near to Him and you want to see the spiritual, you do that through Jesus Christ. And you're saved through Jesus Christ, and you can only be saved through Jesus Christ. And I would say that this, whether we see like people healed or we see people walking on water, but if we go through Christ and we stay close to Christ and we walk with Him, we're going to see Him do some amazing things. Amen. In our life and in people's lives. Amen. Thank you. All right, so just to bring it home, just to close it out as we look at it. You and me, we probably kind of go through a lot of life in a lot of ways. We're not realizing and we're not thinking that God is right there with us. But He is. And we need to stop that. And we have a homework. I have a homework here for you, okay? Your homework is to go and think differently. Try to think differently. Try to pray differently. Try to remember that the Lord is with you. Approach it like that. That He's with you. That He's with your family. That He's over your house, you know? And it's not just that place, but it's God being with you and keeping His promises that He made to you. And then when you are, you know, in the heat of the moment, your button heads or something like that, you know, remember, God is with you. Back off. Be more soft. You know, be more reasonable in what you do. Amen? Amen? All right, that's your homework. And then the second thing is, I'm not going to go through, I'm going to probably just make a few comments about it, but I'm not really going to go through that passage, the whole passage about how Jacob gets four wives and 13 kids and all this stuff, and there's all this competition, you know. I'm going to just mention that kind of in passing. So another really good homework assignment for this week would be to go ahead and just read that. Read that this week, and then we're going to pick up after that as we go. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the opportunity to come here together. I just want to pray for everyone who's here and everyone who's been here, all who have been here today. And just ask Your blessing on them, Lord, that You would just draw them near to You and just, Lord, show us who You are and make us aware of Your presence with us in all that we do. Thank You so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.